Well, welcome everybody and happy Father's Day. Yes, it is, as my wife knows, I commonly say it's a Hallmark holiday. It's another way for folks to make money on commercialized stuff. But you know what? It is kind of cool to be able to have days to celebrate moms and fathers. And I remember asking my mom, probably I was around 8 or 9 years old. I remember asking my mom, how come they don't have a kids' day? And she calmly and swiftly responded, every other day is kids' day. I said, why did she have to say that? Okay, so we have memory verses this time. And I will promise you, by the time we get to the end of this message, that you will look at this verse a little differently than you may have in the past. This is Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and we will say it together, starting at there. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A lot going on there in that verse. So the title of this message is, have you recognized baptism as a command from Jesus? And you will see as we go along that it's pretty clear. And in the early church, once someone believed, once they had the attitude of repentance and they believed in Jesus Christ, they wasted no time to get on with the business of baptism. And so we're going to look at that. Now, this particular video doesn't have any audio for whatever reason, but this kid has been waiting to be baptized for a long time, and that's what this guy's saying. And as he begins to bring up his cloth and he's getting ready to baptize this kid, but this kid is super excited about being baptized, and he ends up saying, come on, do it already! And you see what he does here in just a moment. He baptizes himself. I think that's pretty cool. That is a great, if you want to hear it with the audio, just search up Boy Baptizes Himself on YouTube. It's like 50 million views, so it's pretty awesome video. So, first things first, what is baptism? Well, it comes from the Greek word bapto, which just basically means to dip. It's where we get our English word baptize. It means to dip, it means to wash, it means to die. So dying, not dying like, oh, this is my final moment. Not that dying, but dying clothing, that type of, so you're dipping clothing in to baptize it. You're dipping food in. When Jesus had the Last Supper and he dipped the bread into the to the particular bitter herbs that they had there, that is baptizing that. That's what that means. And there's several places in Scripture where it pops up. These are just a few examples, but like I said, dipping food, dipping clothing, dipping a body into water, and then immersing in the Holy Spirit, or dipping or washing, or whatever, however you want to interpret that, but essentially also the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit is another one that is used. And then you will hear it being used for ceremonial dipping or washing. This was big on the Pharisees. They got upset with Jesus that he didn't do ceremonial baptizing of his hands. And it wasn't, they didn't know about microbials back then. It was just a tradition. And Jesus got upset with them and saying, This is a tradition, and by the way, you didn't wash my feet when I came in. So he was letting them know about that. So one of the things, there's four primary views of baptism, and I want to say this from the outset, and that is, not everybody in this room is going to be on the same page as to what baptism says in Scripture. There are really smart people coming from all of these four particular views. I believe, and the fourth view that we get to, I believe, is the one that Scripture most strongly supports. and I'll tell you why. But we do not have enough time in the service to give adequate portion to all of these views. But I will go through why I believe the fourth one is the most accurate. But one thing we have to be really, really careful about is looking upon people that have different views of things like this and elevating ourselves and lowering them. It's not at all what the body of Christ is about. So we need to have grace and understanding. People are coming from different views. So first one, infants without regeneration. Now regeneration is another word for salvation or the work that takes place to be saved. So that's where why that word's popping up there. That's baptizing infants. This is the one I was taught in seminary because I went to a Reformed seminary school. And this is more of the Reformed view, and I don't personally hold to this view, but I understand why they've seen this from Scripture. They pull from Colossians 2, which they say teaches that baptism is a fulfillment of circumcision. I think they're taking the text a little bit too far. That's my opinion. What I see is that circumcision is fulfilled by circumcision of the heart, because we hear in the Old Testament circumcision in flesh. We hear that God says soon there'll be that circumcision of the heart where it's written, the law is written on your heart. And that's what was speaking of the new covenant. Then there is infants with regeneration. That's another view. Regeneration is another word for what? Salvation. So here they believe, and there are significant populations in the United States and beyond that believe that when you baptize, that is the saving act. It is the act of salvation. And they will start with infant baptism. I want to jump back up to the one before and just mention that in that Reformed view, the idea is that there needs to be Christian parents who are deciding to baptize their baby at that time. And in here, it doesn't necessarily have to be Christian parents, but it would be encouraged. But because it's a saving act, they view it as being of the utmost importance. And they will pull from specific passages, which we'll touch on a little bit of this, but like I said, there's not enough time to touch on all of them. Then there's the believers with regeneration. Regeneration, another word for? Salvation. So this means that those who have repented and believed become baptized, and that baptism provides the means for salvation. And there's specific texts that they pull from. I will show you a little bit later in this message that there's one particular passage I believe that completely wrecks the idea that baptism provides salvation. We'll look at that, and I believe it's pretty definitive. You can make up your own mind about that. Where we're coming from is believer's baptism without regeneration. So it's not the act that saves you. It is an act of outward identification of Jesus' death and burial and being raised to new life. And there are specific texts, a lot of the same ones as believers with regeneration, excluding Mark 16 and excluding 1 Peter chapter 3, which are more the ones they lean on towards the means for salvation. And as I mentioned earlier, don't look at believers who have a different view of baptism as being less than. It's not okay. It's not okay. We should always be seeking the utmost truth in Scripture, but there's going to be certain things in Scripture that we're just not always going to see eye to eye, and that's okay. As long as the core issues, Jesus being the means for salvation, he is the one who saves us. So anyway, I just want to make sure I'm touching on that. So it's Jesus that commands us to be baptized. In the last chapter of Matthew, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that it doesn't say in the names? It's not plural. In there in the Greek, it's singular. And it's singular because there's just one God. But God represents himself in those three persons. And anybody that says that they've got the Trinity perfectly understood is being dishonest with themselves, because it's just, there's a mystery to it, but it is a powerful thing. So just recognizing that Jesus commanded is a huge thing. But I get this question comes up fairly often, and that is, well, you know, when I look in the book of Acts, I don't see them always baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I see them baptizing in the name of Jesus. And why is that? Well, here's the thing. When it comes to baptism, baptism is not identifying you with the Holy Spirit. It's not identifying you with God the Father. It is identifying you with Jesus and his death. Now, you cannot have Jesus in that without the Father who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And the Spirit is the one who provides us new life. And Jesus said, unless I leave, the Spirit can't come. So they're completely connected, because if they weren't connected, Jesus wouldn't use language like that. He's just like, oh, well, the Spirit's going to do what the Spirit's going to do. No, the Spirit was completely connected with Jesus. But that is something you'll notice in the book of Acts. So if you're at a particular baptism and the person that's baptizing doesn't use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't think of that as being, oh, well, that's not valid. Because if Jesus is being brought into the equation, that is the identification that we have in there. We'll look a little bit more at that as we go along. Now, here's where that memory verses gets a little bit muddled, because we see in the book of Hebrews, we've got this passage here, and I want you to take note of this. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms in the plural, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This has been a troubling passage for a lot of folks. And you know what a lot of translators will do to that word? They'll translate it washings, because they don't like the idea that it comes from the bapto. It's baptismon, which is just plural for baptisms. That's the Greek word. So the challenge is, as we look at that, we've got here in verse 1 of chapter 6 that these are the elementary principles of Christ. What some have tried to do is say, oh, well, they're talking about ceremonial washings of the Jewish law. No, in context, it's the elementary principles of whom? Christ. So there's no ceremonial washing. The only rite of washing that we have in Christianity when it involves water is what? Water baptism. So that's troubling for a lot of folks. It's like, well, what's going on? We're gonna unpack this, because the question is, if Ephesians says one baptism and Hebrews says the elementary principles includes baptisms in the plural, are they contrary? No, they're not. And we'll dig deeper. We will get to that. So here in the first century, we've got Paul, who writes here in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the Jews of the past. And he's talking about that our fathers were baptized under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what's interesting about this is that this kind of relates to Jewish baptism. Did you know that the Jews baptized during the time of Jesus? If you were a Gentile and not a Jew, you would be baptized into that Jewish covenant, and you would leave your old way behind, and you would now live, even though you weren't Jewish in blood, you would live as a Jew. And if you recognize when Jesus is having conversations with the Jews, especially in the Gospel of John, you'll hear the Jews say, we are servants of Moses. They see Moses as the one they've been baptized into, and him kind of being their leader, ultimately God, but they see Moses as their representative. So this is real important that we don't miss that. Then we have this confusion of people following. In 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter, we have Paul talking about these dissensions of people liking one preacher versus another, preacher or another follower or leader of the church. And he says this, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's making inference here that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there's only one name to be baptized in. Not Moses, not Apollos, not Paul, Jesus. Jesus is the only one. And in Galatians chapter 3, which Paul also wrote, he says in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So it's that baptism of saying you need to be baptized into Christ, and then that's sealing the deal as being a believer. Not a means for salvation, but it's identifying you with Jesus Christ. So our baptismal identification is only found in Jesus Christ. And it symbolizes us being placed into death with him and being raised into new life. And that's a powerful, powerful imagery that we have through baptism. So the multiple types of baptism that were in that first century is the one I just mentioned, which is the baptism to become a Jew. That was one of the baptisms there. You leave your Gentile life behind. You live by the Jewish law. You get baptized, in a way, kind of baptized into Moses in that sense. Then there was a baptism of repentance by John the Baptist. But at this point, John even admits he was not certain who the Messiah was until he saw the manifestation of the Spirit on Jesus after he was baptized. And he was really certain, even though he probably was told. There may have been some doubts in his mind. And even after Jesus was baptized, he had a different mind of what Jesus was going to accomplish. Because if you read the scriptures, you'll see a point in time where John sends his messengers to Jesus saying, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus ends up quoting Isaiah and talking about all that he's doing in his ministry and identifying, say, yeah, I'm absolutely the Messiah. And so that was pointing towards, it was a repentance pointing towards who would ultimately be the means for salvation. Then there is the water baptism once we know, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Now we're being baptized into Jesus. So that's that outward act with an inward change that has already taken place. There's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is a little bit controversial because not everybody recognizes this in the same vein. For me, I grew up Pentecostal, and so I was taught very clearly about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say, when I read scripture, you've got that point where Jesus is in the room with the disciples after he is after he's been resurrected. And remember, he breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But yet, it's not many days later that he says, stick around and you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So there's something different about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had a point of receiving the Spirit, but then there was this additional power of the Spirit that took place. We don't have time to get into all of that, but I just want to mention that is one of the baptisms taught in Scripture. Possibly, and this one I wouldn't say is one that you just want to hang your hat on, but Jesus in his conversation with James and John talks about a cup that he's going to have to drink and a baptism that he's going to have to undergo. And most scholars would point to this being a baptism of suffering. And remember, Jesus asked them, are you ready to be baptized? Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you willing to be, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to undergo? And they say yes. And they say yes, probably without even knowing exactly what was going to transpire. So as we look at this verse and we get further along, what we want to recognize is Paul is honing us into recognizing we're not baptized into Moses. We're not baptized into this Jewish ideal. We're not baptized into Paul. We're not baptized into Peter, Apollos. We are baptized into one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism. So let's read this Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 again. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so we have the baptisms in Scripture. We've got the John the Baptist baptism as he's introducing and pointing towards the Messiah. And he talks about, I'm going to baptize you with water for repentance, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, most, I don't want to generalize and say most, but a lot of folks recognize this, the Holy Spirit and fire, as being one baptism. I'm not so sure. And the reason I say that is we've got, in the context of Matthew 3 through 10, we've got three places where fire shows up. Two of them are really bad. And so, to me, in context, he may be referring to, when he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, that there is a baptism for those who are believers, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there's a baptism for those who reject him, and that's a baptism of fire. And this is why, when you see in Acts chapter 1, you have Jesus specifically repeating John's words, and he conspicuously leaves the word fire absent. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, period. So it may very well be that what was being referenced before in this fire baptism is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Now, I do recognize in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on, it says it seemed as it were tongues of fire that landed on. But the reality is that's the one and only time in Scripture that we have that analogy. The rest of the time, it's just a spirit falling on folks. So it's not something to really get super upset or excited around. I'm just pointing that out. So as we look at baptisms continued, we have a clarification between John's baptism and baptism for Jesus. Because here it is, Paul visits Corinth, and as he's in Corinth, he asks these folks who had been baptized by John. He says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's two baptisms that they underwent. They went and did John's baptism. But now that they recognize, oh, John was pointing towards the Messiah, now we know who the Messiah is, now they're being baptized into the Lord Jesus. So Paul did not see that John's baptism was valid because it was not identifying Jesus at that time. And it says, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So John the Baptist, didn't clearly, until Jesus was baptized with him, then he said, oh, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once John was clear, what did he say? I must become less, he must become greater. Because his disciples were upset that Jesus was starting to baptize and everybody was going to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus is who I've been preparing the way for all along. So that's the point in what's going on here. Let's read that memory verse, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. All right, so now we've got, and I've alluded to this a couple times, that the baptism is representative of being buried with Christ in his death. and being raised to new life. Here it says in Colossians chapter 2, having been buried with him, being Christ, in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's interesting, in John chapter 5, Jesus specifically talks about a resurrection that takes place while we are still in these bodies. He says, anyone who hears my voice has passed from death to life. So there's a point of resurrection there, and then there's the ultimate resurrection of receiving our bodies that are incorruptible. Boy, I'm looking, I'm excited at that. Every time I exercise, the pains in my knees and my arms and this and that, I'm looking forward to not having to deal with that. Here in Romans 6, 3 through 4, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So identifying with Christ's death, leaving the life of Adam, the first Adam, behind, being raised to new life in Christ. Really, really important thing. And this is why when Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he was speaking to the people, and the people said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's response, when he had just finished his sermon talking about Jesus being crucified by them, he specifically said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So he wanted them to first recognize, okay, you've recognized what you did was wrong and you need to respond to it. Now repent of your sins and be baptized, which was pointing towards that, again, believers' baptism. Now, why do we have this issue of baptism by immersion? Now, I think the Lord is, I likely believe that the Lord is going to honor whether somebody's been poured over or whatever that is where their heart's at. The reason we come from a place of baptism being immersion is that there's a couple reasons. Number one, the Greek word simply means to dip. And so dipping, when you dip dye, when you dip food, when you dip a body, it is immersion. It's another word for it. And then we've got these two passages here that really point to being in the water. It says, after being baptized, Jesus immediately from the water, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So we've got Jesus coming up from the water, which seems to imply that he was in the water. And then we have Philip, who was ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he's like, who is this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And that's when Philip began to minister to him and say, he's talking about Jesus. And he ends up explaining to him the process of this. And the man specifically said, there's water. Shouldn't I be baptized? Because Philip must have been specifically talking to him about the obligations as a believer. You repent, and then you be baptized, identify with life. And so the eunuch, as they're traveling along, sees water. And it says here, then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. So there's a couple reasons. And again, this is not something to divide in Christians, but it's the reason why we see immersion as being the appropriate way. And so the question is, was Christ fully immersed in death? Of course he was. Of course he was. So the symbolic act of being baptized is that immersion. And I'm identifying with being fully immersed in death with Christ and being raised to new life. And it's just a kind of a cool, the way that they symbolically do it is a cool way. Now, as we're getting towards the end here, I wanted to use this particular, there's two passages I want to cover, and one of them is do we baptize infants? This is the one and only passage in all of Scripture that anybody that can point to about infant baptism. Now, they'll sometimes identify, again, that whole circumcision in Colossians chapter 2. But here, we've got Paul and Silas who are in prison. And Paul and Silas were in prison, and they end up singing songs in prison. This is after they've been beaten. How many folks get beaten and think, I know, I'm just going to rack up the old hymn book, and let's just start into it. That is the joy of the Lord. That's the contentment of God. And so they start singing. And when they sing, there's an earthquake. And the earthquake opens up all the prison doors. These guys stay where they're at, but the jailer thinks they've all escaped. So he takes a sword, and he's ready to end his life. But Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And that is when this man falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So here's how the argument goes. His whole family is baptized. Surely he had an infant in his family. Therefore, we should baptize infants. But I want you to look at the context here. It says, first of all, it does says you will be saved, you and your household. And then it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to who? All who were in his house. So this wasn't just like, hey, you get saved and everybody gets saved and infants, all that. It was him speaking the word, the saving words of Jesus' sacrifice to the whole household. And the whole household responded. And you'd have to be a complete idiot not to respond when your father is telling you, listen, I was at the jail, I was about to kill myself, and these guys saved me. They could have just left. All the prison doors were open. They could have just left. But they respected my life. So he had a very powerful testimony. So I don't see that as being strong enough evidence that we baptize infants. I think dedicating infants is great, but I don't see it as being strong enough evidence there. There are others that my college professor would disagree with me, but that's okay. He can be wrong. No, I'm sorry. All right. So here at Living Water Community Church, we baptize those who are old enough to understand repentance. What does that mean to repent? Including those who left the faith and have come back. That can happen. Where we respond to Christ and then we get into a life of just denying him. And then we come back. So that includes that as well. Let's read this memory verse one last time. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right, this is the last section of scripture that we're going to look at briefly here. This is what I believe is a definitive way of identifying that salvation does not take place through baptism. Because here we've got going on, Peter receives a vision. This vision is of all these unclean animals. And he's told by the voice in the vision, go, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter's like, surely not, Lord. Those are unclean animals. I'm not going to do that. I've always put clean food into my mouth. And then he sees this vision three times. And then these guys show up at Simon the Tanner's house, and they're asking for Peter. And they're calling him to go and see Cornelius, a gentleman who was a centurion and of the Italian regiment. And he was inquiring of God because he was told by a vision to seek Peter. So Peter goes out there, and in his mind, Peter all along has really just been preaching to the Jews. Because when he saw go into all the nations, he interpreted that, go into all the nations and call those to be baptized that are Jew. that are Jews. But God was trying to convince him. Thank God, because most of us in this room are Gentiles. Thank God that he made that clear to him. So Peter shows up there, and as he's speaking the words of God's life to Cornelius' family and his friends, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Did the Holy Spirit come on them after water baptism or before? Before. I don't think there's a theologian on earth that doesn't recognize that once you have the Holy Spirit, you are saved. And that's why I see this passage as definitively saying it's not water baptism that saves, but it is our obligation to be baptized. So the question comes up as we're closing this out. Are there reasons why you shouldn't be baptized? Yeah, there's reason number one, you're allergic to water. So, and if you're allergic to water, I think a bigger question is, how are you alive? How are you able to be here? And then there's the second reason, which is you die before you could find a water source. You've got the thief on the cross, right? Jesus, I'm believing you. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. And by the way, can we figure out a way to get me off this cross so I can be baptized? No, he was not in an ideal situation where he could be baptized. And Jesus said what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And so there are circumstances where we can't. But the bottom line is, if baptism is not super difficult and it's something Jesus has commanded us to do, why are we not doing it? We should do it. It's what we're called to do. And I don't think I mentioned it when I was giving announcements, but we should have a sign-up sheet back there for attending as a observer, because you've already been baptized, or choosing to be baptized at that time. And that's July 10th that we're going to do that. So again, I don't believe Scripture teaches that it's to save you, but if Jesus has called us to do this and it's not difficult, let's do it. Let's do it. You know what can be difficult, but it's something that we all should do, is recognize Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before we even come to that point of wanting to be baptized by water, we need to recognize him as king. If we don't recognize him as king, then according to Scripture, we're in a place of judgment. But when we place our faith in our Lord and Savior, we have passed from death to life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for who you are, that you are the source of our salvation. You gave your only son, Jesus, and we can identify with him and his death and resurrection through the process of baptism. But Lord, before we even get to baptism, we need to recognize you as King of the universe and decide to follow you and leave behind the old life. Let that old life be passed away and let the new life be in Jesus Christ. So God, work through us and bring us to a point where we recognize the need for you. It's not a need that's once and done, it's a need of always. Every breath we take is a courtesy of you. It's your grace that lets us breathe. So God, help us to recognize that. And God, for all those who have chosen to repent and follow you, if they have not been baptized, God, convict them to follow this simple step that identifies that you, Jesus, commanded us to do. And I thank you, Lord, for each one here. I praise you for your precious love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.